Well, I'm glad to see you here this morning. Welcome to our traveling squad. This is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and I don't know how I can say this any other way. I am so glad to be at Mandarin Baptist Church this morning, and not in a car on I-95, I-26, I-10. And on it goes. I'm just, aren't you glad for that today? I'm so glad for that. I really am. Bonnie, where are you? She just left on me. Okay. Well, I just want to echo what has already been said. We're so grateful, so grateful for the work of the Snyders in Haiti. And I know you are. And I'm so grateful for all that God is doing as we seek to touch the nations with this great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peggy and I are so fortunate to be a part of a family who believes that the gospel needs to be unleashed, set free in Mandarin and St. John's County and in Jacksonville and in Florida. Are you aware that you are living, if you are living in Florida, in one of the largest mission fields in the nation? And you need to understand that. You say, well, we're in America, everybody's a Christian in America. That's like saying everybody drives Fords or Chevrolets. Oh, that isn't true. And so we're grateful for the stance and the position that we have taken. So grateful for that. I want to talk to you for a few moments. Mark and Susan are somewhere stuck, likely on I-10. They'll be home next month. but they are traveling this morning with some time with Susan's mom, and we're grateful for that. So I have the opportunity and privilege of sharing some time with you today. Guys, if you'll just put up our scripture this morning, I want you to contemplate. I want you to consider. I want you to think about what you are reading. That verse of scripture is often mangled. We start somewhere over in the center of it, as over against the beginning. And we do it this way, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it does not say all that needs to be said relative to what Paul is instructing us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He begins that by contextually sharing with them the great good news of the liberating power of good news. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth, lived among us, born of a virgin, lived among us, lived a sinless life, died a sinless death, was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and is coming again. Now, I believe that. I don't just believe that. I know that to be true. And so when we talk about Scripture, we need to be sure that we put it all together. Here's how he begins that. For I am not ashamed, of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I find the word study very interesting to me. It may not bother you one iota Why would Paul begin, for I am not ashamed of the gospel? I suspect he was at one time, Jason. I'm going to have you move up here and talk back to me, because this will go really good if you do. You don't know the wisdom I want to pour out today. About 4:30, we'll be out. That's exactly right, because someone, by the way, I'm not putting Jason down. I'd really like you to get cranked up and get engaged in what this guy, if this gospel message is all that we say it is, someone ought to have a spell. Someone ought to be so gripped by it until your life, like Paul, is set free and he becomes mesmerized by the glory of what God has done in Jesus Christ. But let me just simply go back and look at that word. I am not ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed? Is there any shame in your life? Can I roll back? Peggy's going really nervous now. I'm not always proud of what I did as a teenager. I'm not, now Peggy, it's okay, Peggy, you relax. I'm not going to be real confessional this morning, but I may confess some of your sins because you were a bad girl. Man, I married an angel, and who she married. Been living it down ever since. There are some things that we go back to that we have said, that we have done, things that we could have perhaps interrupted. And there are moments, I don't know, Mark would say, Dad, you're just getting old. But there are moments where I go back down memory lane and I began to rehearse some of those things that I wish were not there. I love this quote. I don't know where it's from, but guys, if you'll put it up for me for a moment, I want us to look at this very first quote. Listen to what this quote: every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past. I have been absolutely overwhelmed over the years as I've sat with folk that began. I was so enamored by their life. I was so overwhelmed by how faithful they were to the Lord Jesus. I was moved by their testimony of grace and how they conducted themselves, and they were consistent and they were contagious and they were so committedly surrendered to this great Christ. And then I would sit down and just talk with them for a few moments, and I got an interesting story. Oh, they would say, Pastor, I'm grateful that you think you see what you see, but I have lived a different life, and I am ashamed of the way I behaved and the way that I've lived. See, I think that very issue grips many of us. Some years ago, I was preaching at Wayside Church, doing some interim pastorate with them, and the worship leader and I got together, and we were thinking about a creative way to demonstrate the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. And he said that many of our folks, and I say this often at invitation, the baggage that you have brought into this room out of your past that still haunts you day and night, you could lay down if you wanted to, but if you don't want to, you're going to deal with it day after day after day. For instance, and we had a platform that was probably a third again higher than this one at Wayside. And I just was down on that second level, and every time we would look at one of those, we would talk about words that wounded and hurt, and we kicked them off, literally off into the floor. That is forgiveness. That baggage will not go home with me. I will find the grace of God. And we began listing those binding and ungodly things that we often, even after our salvation, refuse to let go of. And here's what happens. The enemy comes to park himself on your shoulder and to remind you night and day that you're not all you're cracked up to be. You're not worthy. You're a hypocrite. If they only knew you like I know you. And so I am gripped by what Paul is saying. For you see, every sinner has a past. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. And Paul had a past. Paul's past was a gripping, unholy, incredibly difficult past. Well, he was brilliantly trained. An eminent scholar. A young rabbi who had earned the equivalent of a PhD in Old Testament studies and theology. He knew the law. He had memorized the entire Old Testament, committed it verbatim to memory. He had studied extensively with a rabbi all the minutiae of the law. He was an eminent, eminent scholar, but somehow, like some of us, in studying the Scripture, he never looked at or took seriously those great, holy, messianic, prophetic passages that are messianic, meaning the promise of the Messiah of God, Jesus our Christ. How did he miss them? How did he miss them? And so when you meet Saul, who became Paul, you meet him not in all of his glory. For instance, you meet him in Acts 7 in a horrible place. He is standing holding the cloaks of those who would take great rocks, boulders, all that could pick up to smash the life out of Stephen. And Luke says, regrettably, he was in full agreement with that man's death. Now, by the way, why did Stephen die? The gospel. When you meet him in chapter 8, the first three or four verses are overwhelming. In the first three or four verses, he is raging against the church, and there is a rising persecution on the church in Jerusalem, and this arising persecution shoved the believers out of the city, and they were dispersed literally all over the world. And chapter 8, verse 4 says, "And when the believers were forced out by way of persecution, they left gossiping Jesus everywhere they went." But then you get to chapter 9. He's now has authority. And Saul of Tarsus is full set on arresting and imprisoning believers like us. Until there came that moment of translation and transfiguration and transformation where God in great glory and power visited him in the person of Jesus, his Holy Spirit. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his life was changed. Do you understand now? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Do you know what's happened with him? This avid, rabid, maniacal man who would hunt you down and either kill you or imprison you has now come into a transformed relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, that's our message and that's our ministry and that's our calling. The good news. May I remind you, it's not a cliche with me, it's long, I have no idea where it came from, but good news is never good news until they hear it. I want to just meddle a little bit with you. Are you okay with that? Well, get ready, because I am. I find it absolutely ludicrous that I can weep over people in other parts of the world who have no relationship to Jesus Christ and allow my next door neighbor to go to hell with no word from the believer. You see, now we don't say hell at Mandarin. Well, you just heard it. Don't talk to me about new school, old school. Let's talk about scripture. A man or woman without Jesus Christ is eternally separated from God. That's the process of the cross. That's why he came. And when I look at this man, I am stunned by his education. But I want you to know, when that education ran its course and Saul was left out there naked and afraid and knowing that he had no hope, no relationship to God, a great religion, he was Baptist. Excuse me? He was Jewish, but far, far from God. Lived in religion without a relationship. And so when I think about this, this moment is overwhelming because he is resolute. Why? Because he's come to know who his center of gravity is, Jesus the Christ. He is absolutely powerful because he knows who his hope is. So having said that, let me just summarize this beautiful, beautiful experience with him. There is in Saul, who became Paul, out of this experience, a convictional courage. I'm not ashamed. I am just not ashamed. Why? Because I think it's clear in Scripture that he in watching, I wonder what happened in chapter 7, verse 58, when he watched Stephen plead for God's mercy on those who were stoning him to death. Not curse, not profanity, not vulgarity, not a whining, not why me, why, you know, I get so tired of hearing Baptists. That's who we are. You can get a hangnail and it's the whiniest crowd I've ever seen in my life. Oh, Jesus, I just don't know what I'm going to do. My tire was flat, just pump it up. Get you a pump. Oh my goodness, I have a headache today. I don't get you some Advil. You're not hearing me. I wonder what went on when he heard and saw the life being pounded out of Stephen. See, we don't want to talk about that because that's really gross. It's our history. It's how and why the gospel is the good news. I wonder what happened in Saul. I wonder what the emotions were. I wonder what his mind said. I wonder what he was thinking as he watched this display of humility and the crying of Stephen on behalf of those who were murdering him. I wonder what he was thinking. Well, it begins to play out. There's something going on inside him. Ultimately, it becomes a powerful moment in his life. As a rabbi, people feared him. As a rabbi, the Christian community knew that if he came with papers, they were likely to be imprisoned. They knew. They feared him. But I love this. But as a Jesus follower, he became an absolute contagious magnet for the gospel. I want you to see just an Oswald Chambers quote that moves me. Oswald Chambers says, "How many people have you made homesick for God? I'm saying that and asking that question not because Oswald Chambers asked it, but because I believe Saul and now Paul would ask us. So I want to know, how many people have you made homesick because you have stood around the cross and in the cross and through the cross and you've experienced forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness? So we think about convictional courage. But there's another little deal that I want you to hear, and that's at the heart of his story is a story of discovery. Matthew Henry has an unforgettable quote, and guys, if you'll put that up, I want you to see that. I want to stay with that just a few moments. I want to read it, just look at it by the light, as Henry says, by the light of nature, we listen to him. By the light of nature, we see God as a God above us. By the light of the law, we see him as God against us. But by the light of the gospel, we see him as Emmanuel, God with us. I just wonder, what did Paul, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, the great follower of Jesus, the brilliant follower, I wonder, what did Paul discover? Well, here's what he discovered. He discovered the long-awaited promise of prophecy. He discovered the Messiah of God is real. He's a man named Jesus, whom we call the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew Henry is exactly right. When we experience him, we find our lives enmeshed in him. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. And so that is made possible because of his sacrificial death on the cross, hands that are nail scarred, brow that is blooded by a crown of thorns, his side that is open, his feet with the nails in the feet. He is, in fact, the Redeemer, not a man of royalty, not a man of great political connection. He died an ignominious death. He died a criminal's death that we could have life. So I love this quote. So we live then, we exist for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. Do you know what I really want to hear? I really want you to like me, but that's not real high on my priority. But you know whose priority I'm on, whose life I'm connected to? I really want to hear the applause of the nail-scarred hands that says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's Saul who became Paul. I just want to cap this. There's a man that I ran into when I was a seminary student that God was using, and God spoke through him to me in ways that were unbelievable. It was a Chinese Christian by the name of Watchman Nee. Someone says, well, you know, he really once believed in salvation, that your salvation was tied to your baptism. That's true. What the critic will not tell you is he denounced that. I'm wrong. So just to get that out of the way, that gets you to listen to a powerful moment. Let's put this last quote up. Watchman Nee, kind of a mystic, sold out to Jesus, said, outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner. But in Christ, I'm saved. Outside of Christ, I am empty. In Christ, I'm full. Outside of Christ, I am weak. In Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot in Christ, outside of Christ, I cannot in Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I can do nothing. With him, there's nothing that I cannot do. Outside of Christ, I've been defeated. In Christ, I am already victorious. So here we stand this morning, in the middle of a mission field. We declare to him this morning, Lord Jesus, I give you thanks today for this free and powerful salvation. I'm moved by it, Lord. But that's not enough. Can we join Paul? And can we say to him, for we are not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. For it is, in fact, the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Now, how do we do that? May I just ask a couple of questions? What baggage are you carrying that's keeping you rooted and silent? I don't know. And I apologize because we're going to ask some biblical questions this morning. What is there in me, in you, that keeps me rooted and silent? What are you, or what have you been discovering in your journey with Jesus Christ that frees you to engage those around you? I'm a little tired of the culture warriors who want to change culture through legislation. Can I tell you it has never happened? Can I tell you it will never happen? Can I tell you it's a dead-end street? Can I tell you that the only thing that changes culture is changed people in the name of Jesus Christ, whose lives are transformed? So we're asking, what are we discovering in Jesus that will help us change our culture? Well, I like it just the way it is. Then what do we need? What do you need to discover that would move you from a religious person to a connected to Christ person? Here's what I know. In Him, through Him, and because of Him at Calvary, at the cross, we have redemption and a Redeemer. We have atonement and we have salvation. For there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. Now here's the great good news. But in Him, through Him, and because of Him, every person who will repent of sin, change your mind, find the forgiving grace of Christ. Lord Jesus, take from me this stuff and receive the gift of grace through His Son. We'll find life. Do you believe that? Let me see if I can ask that again. Do you believe that? Will you bow your heads with me? In these next moments, I wonder if we will allow Him to do His work in us the way we want. Here, there is an altar here that we're going to, we're just opening and saying, what a great place to just kneel before Him and say, Lord, the Sunday after Thanksgiving is such a great time for me to offload my baggage, to unload grace and mercy and love. I don't know what you need to do, but if you're needing to offload that baggage, I suggest that you find an altar, a place where you can meet with the Father, just you and Him. It could be that you walked in this room going, well, how could I come to know this Christ, this Savior? A couple of us at the front, we'll be glad to help you understand that. Dan will be here, I'll be here. And if you would like to know more, if you would like to explore this journey with Christ, we urge you to come. If there are needs that you're struggling with, we urge you to just bow. Father, in these next moments, we thank You for what You're doing and what You're going to do, and how You're going to love us and walk with us. So, Father, in these next moments, would You just guide us in Jesus' name? Amen.